First Thessalonians chapter 4, reading again in that passage that lies before us. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Follow as I read, if you would please. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Gracious Father, we thank you for these words. We thank you that we have emphatically emphasized what we have before us is the word of the Lord. And we just pray that the certainty and the affirmation of the word of God might be that which is helpful to us this morning, relative, Father, to those who have passed on before, and relative to ourselves that live just now. By thy Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts, we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. In this particular section, we'd like to notice seven things, and I put them all together under the letter R to help you remember them. We won't get to them all this morning, but let's lay them out before you in connection with the Christian's hope. First of all, reassurance in verses 13 to 15. And the reassurance is that the departed Christians will not be left behind at the rapture. And how reassuring that is. We won't go in to be with the Lord apart from them. They will be resurrected and join us as that wonderful moment comes. Secondly, we have the reappearance of our Lord Jesus. In verse 16, the first part of the verse, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. This is the period of the Lord's absence, but the Lord is going to come back again. He's going to reappear. He hasn't gone away and forgotten planet Earth. He has great plans that are already out working, and the Lord will reappear. The third thing is resurrection, and that's the last part of verse 16, the dead in Christ shall rise first. The fourth thing is renovation. The renovation is the changing, the instantaneous transformation of living believers from mortality to immortality. We have that in the beginning of verse 17, we which are alive and remain. And then fifthly, we have rapture. In verse 17 again, the middle of the verse, we're caught up together with them in the clouds. And the sixth thing is reunion. And how wonderful it is to think of reunion. At the end of verse 17, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And finally, you have rest, as suggested in verse 18. Not only our eternal rest, but the rest of heart and mind right now, to know what the future holds for those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. So with this sevenfold outline before us, let's look more in detail at the passage. First of all, the reassurance is the first thing that comes before us. Christians who have died will not be left behind at the rapture. This is what is clearly stated and what the purpose of the passage is. And stated in verse 15, it says, we will not prevent. Where prevent there means precede them which are asleep. So the believers in Thessalonica were concerned about Christians who had died. Would they be left behind at the time of the rapture? The answer is emphatic no. And so there is reassurance to the Christians at Thessalonica and reassurance to you here today in Groton that those Christians who have died will not be left behind at the rapture. Indeed, their being resurrected and raptured is a part of the rapture. Three things under this reassurance then. Number one, the departed Christians are with Jesus. Verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now we have to consider the word here, asleep. In the New Testament, Christians are spoken of as being asleep, or as sleeping in Jesus. The word from the Greek language means very literally to lie down, as one does when he goes to sleep. And that's why the word is used. When one dies, the body is lying down in a horizontal position, similar to when one is sleeping. This is in contrast to the word in the New Testament, which is translated resurrection. And this word in the Greek language means to stand up. And so the Christian, his body lies down. And at the resurrection, his body stands up again. The end of that sleeping period, and he awakes into a new form of life. Now the word asleep in the New Testament is used to describe natural sleep. For example, the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 22 and verse 45 found that the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane fell asleep. In other words, they were sleeping physically. It's also used to describe natural sleep in Matthew chapter 28, verse 13, and many other places in the New Testament. But it's also used to describe the death of the believer. And I want to look at these, some of these at least, with you. Keep a finger here and turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. We have the first martyr of the Christian church. His name is Stephen. Verse 59, Acts chapter 7, verse 59. And they stoned Stephen, who called upon God and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin, their sin of killing him, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, referring to the death of this believer, Stephen. Now notice in verse 2 of chapter 8, and devout men carried Stephen. What did they carry? They carried his body. Devout men carried Stephen's body, to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. But Stephen's spirit and his soul was with the Lord. And so the death of the believer Stephen is spoken of under the figure of falling asleep, the body lying down, the soul and spirit with the Lord. The word is likewise used in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20, and in Matthew chapter 25, verses 52 and 53. I would like you to look with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. Many references, you see, to the believer's death under the figure of falling asleep. Luke chapter 8, verse 49. While Jesus yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he permitted no man to go in except Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, that is, came into her body again. And she arose straightway, in contrast to her lying down. And he commanded to give her meat. So again, you see a young maid, and she falls asleep in Jesus, and the spirit leaves her body. The body is lying down. Seemingly, she is sleeping. And Jesus calls her out of that sleep of death for the believer, and the spirit again rejoins the body, and she is standing up again. She is resurrected. Turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 11. John's Gospel, chapter 11. This is the case of Lazarus. Lazarus was sick, and then Lazarus died. And in verse 11, John chapter 11, verse 11, "These things said Jesus, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. So his soul and spirit had left his body was lying down, as it were. Lazarus was sleeping, but Jesus was going to awaken him." Go down, if you will, to verse 43. John 11, 43. "When he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes," and so on. And so he was awakened from Christian death. And so we see then that the idea of the believer's death is an idea of the body lying down, as it were, soul and spirit leaving the body, but the certainty of a resurrection in which the soul and spirit will again be united with the body, and the body will be raised up again, soul and spirit united to the body, and the believer entering into the resurrection state. The word cemetery, by the way, comes from the Greek word which has to do with taking rest. And a cemetery is essentially, for believers, that is, a resting place until they are awakened in the new life of resurrection. Now, it's a very good simile and figure of speech for the following reasons. Number one, as in sleep, so in the death of the believer, life continues. When someone is sleeping, he is not passed out of existence. He is not annihilated. When someone is sleeping, he is still alive. And when a Christian dies, he is still alive. He is still very much in existence. The body, the physical part of him, has died, as we would say, and will corrupt. But the soul and spirit live on. Secondly, as with sleep, so is the death of the Christian. It is a temporary condition. Anyone who goes to sleep is not planning to sleep his life away, Rip Van Winkle style or otherwise. He is only temporarily in this condition. He is going to wake it up again. It is only a temporary state in which he is. So for the believer who dies, that is not the permanent condition of the believer. It is only a temporary condition until the resurrection, the coming of the Lord Jesus for his people. Thirdly, as with physical sleep, it is the taking of rest. Someone may be very weary, very worn, mentally, emotionally, and physically, just completely tired out, just unable to operate, so to speak. And they say, I've just got to take a rest. I've just got to go to sleep. And so they lie down, and after a period of sleep, they are awakened, and they are much refreshed. And so they rest from the difficulty of the past situation. So for the believer, how wonderful it is to rest from the turmoil, and sometimes from the pain, and sometimes from the trauma of this life's cares, and to rest from all that has been afflicting in the past, and to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast. Oh, how wonderful it is as a believer to go to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, as it is with physical sleep, so it is with the death of the believer. One awakes refreshed. He goes to rest from the affliction. He sleeps a period, and he awakens, and he's reinvigorated. His mind is refreshed. His body is reinvigorated, and he's ready again to go to work. So it is in the resurrection of believers. They awake totally refreshed. The body which was mortal is now immortal. The mind which was very limited in its perception and understanding is much enlarged. The sinful nature which had been such a drag on the believer in this present life is forever gone, and he is able to perform as he would perform, to please and honor the Lord, and never to grieve my Lord anymore. He awakes refreshed in that day of the resurrection. And fifthly, as in connection with physical sleep, we usually go to sleep at night before we got into the present day, living with shift work and all that kind of thing. Sleep was at night, and we awake into a new day. So it is for the believer who goes to sleep in Jesus. He goes to sleep ending the night period of his present physical life, and he awakens into a whole new day, the eternal day, wherein righteousness reigns, where sin is forever put away, where Satan is eternally confined, and where there is only that which would bring joy and blessing to his heart. What a wonderful figure of speech it is. And I wonder if each one of us this morning is looking to death in this way, falling asleep in Jesus. Now it must be said at this point that the figure especially is illustrative of the body, lying down, resurrection, standing up. It is not that the soul and spirit are unconscious. The Bible does not teach this. When a believer dies, it isn't that he is then incognito, he is unconscious, he is oblivious, he is totally blotto, so to speak. No, indeed. The Bible teaches that for the believer, when he dies, he is very conscious and very much alive in a conscious state. Three things I say on that. Number one, Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19, we won't turn to that, teaches the consciousness of both saved and unsaved after death. In Luke chapter 16, verse 19 and following, it is clear that there is communion. There is alertness to communication. That's a word I meant. Communication, not communion. Communication after death in the spirit world. So there is consciousness. Secondly, there is remembrance after death. Certainly you can't remember if you are unconscious. Thirdly, for those who die without Christ, there is torment after death. One of the greatest torments is the self-inflicted torment of having had opportunities to be with Christ, but to have rejected him and to have been left outside of God's blessing forever. But not only torment for the unsaved, but comfort for those who are saved. Comfort is a conscious state, a known state, a blessed state. So there is consciousness after death. I also come to this conclusion from reading what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1. It says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And he says, I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Now that could in no wise indicate an unconscious state. I'll tell you why. For a believer's death to be gain, and for a believer's death to be far better, it has to be something better than I have now, obviously. Now, I have a conscious communion and fellowship with God. To be better than that, I obviously have to have a more full conscious communion and fellowship with God. And I will. To be unconscious, to be out of any knowledge of what is going on would not be gained. It would not be far better, since I already enjoy conscious fellowship with the Lord. Thirdly and finally, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, it says that it is desirable for the Christian to die, Paul says, I am confident and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Obviously, again, something that is desirable, something that is pleasurable, something then that is conscious and enjoyable for the believer. So we must remember then that when the believer dies, what happens is that the body is placed then into the grave, but the soul and spirit have left the body to be at home with the Lord. I sometimes say that when we become a Christian, we invite the Lord Jesus to live in our home, our body house. And so he is joined to our spirit in our body house, this earthly tabernacle. But I only live in this body house a short period of time, maybe 50, 60, 70, 80 years. And when I die, my soul and spirit leave this body house, and Jesus says, now I have lived with you in your body house, now you come to live with me in my eternal home. How wonderful it is to have the Lord Jesus living in our home now. And when we die, we simply go from our home to his home, and it's so much better. I wonder if each and every one of you, dear friends, this morning knows what it is to have Jesus Christ living in your home. You've opened your hearts and life to him. The scripture says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and welcome me in, I will come in, and I will live with that person, and they will live with me. So then Christ comes into our house, our body house. He lives with us. And when the believer dies, we go to be with him in his heavenly and eternal home. So the first thing we have then in connection with this reassurance is that the departed Christians are with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, for those of you who have those loved ones who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been parted from you, those believers are with the Lord. And for those of you who are believers just now, maybe you have dreaded the thought of death. May you be comforted and encouraged to know that leaving your body is but to enter into the presence of your blessed Savior. Secondly, disembodied Christians will come with Jesus at the rapture. Look at verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. All right? For if we believe, and that if is what we would call an if of argument, if we believe, and we do believe, or since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Since we believe in the resurrection of Jesus, there is a resurrection for believers. Now this statement is expanded and dealt with in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me repeat it again. Since we believe in the resurrection of Jesus, we also believe in the resurrection of those who belong to Jesus. So he is saying here, since we believe in the resurrection of Jesus, then those who have died will likewise be resurrected as Jesus was. And he speaks about that resurrection here in a very detailed manner. He tells us that the soul and spirit of that believer who has died will come with Jesus when Jesus comes in the rapture. So that's what it says there in verse 14, the end of the verse. Those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Where are the souls and spirits of the believers? We just went through that. They're with the Lord Jesus in heaven. When the Lord Jesus comes from heaven and makes his presence known again at planet Earth, he will bring with him the soul and spirits of those who have died in the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are the bodies of those who have died in the Lord Jesus? The bodies are in graves here upon this earth. The soul and spirit will come with Jesus from heaven. The body will be resurrected from the grave. The soul and spirit will be
rejoined, the person again will be a total person, body, soul, and spirit, in the eternal glorified state when the Lord Jesus comes back again. How wonderful then to know where departed loved ones are now who are believers, to know that when the rapture takes place, their soul and spirit will come with Jesus, their bodies will leap from the grave to join soul and spirit, and again as a total person, they will enter into that eternal state. That brings us to the third point in this section in verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain, that word remain there means left over, having already gone to be with the Lord, as if we're sort of a secondary class of Christian citizens. Those who are believers have got the best of it, beloved. They're already with the Lord. But those of us who are alive and left over unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede. The old English word has changed its meaning since they wrote it there from the translation. It means precede, will not go ahead of the believers who have fallen asleep in the Lord Jesus Christ. So living believers on the earth at the time of the rapture will not meet the Lord before those who are already in the presence of the Lord in soul and spirit and whose bodies will be resurrected at the rapture. All of it will happen in an instant of time, but those who have died in Christ will just have a micro-instant advantage on those of us who are living at that time. How thrilling and exciting this is to know that God is going to accomplish the great reunion of all his people at that wonderful moment which remains in the future. Come back now, if you will, please, to verse 13. Just at the end of the verse, Paul says, I don't want you Christians to sorrow as others which have no hope. He doesn't say he doesn't want us to sorrow. We do sorrow, but not in the same way. Sorrow not even as others which have no hope. We sorrow because earthly ties are broken, but we rejoice because heavenly ties are stronger than ever, and we rejoice because we look forward, as this passage presents, to that wonderful day of reunion with them and with the Lord. I just want to ask this company this morning, do you have a hope like that? How about yourself this morning? Do you know where you would be the moment you drew that last breath? Would your soul and spirit leave your body and go into the presence of the Lord? Or would you be left outside the heavenly mansions forever and forever? Now we come to the second great movement in this chapter, this section I should say, in verse 16, and the first phrase or two of this verse. And we title this, Reappearance. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The Lord's presence at last, in contrast to his absence. Over 1900 years ago from the Mount of Olives, Jesus suddenly was parted from his disciples and was ascended up into the heavens. This is the period of time in which the Lord Jesus Christ physically, bodily, is absent from this little planet Earth where he was born and where he assumed humanity and where he lived and where he died in respect to the sins of mankind. But he is not forever going to be absent. He is coming back again. So here we have him coming into the proximity of this planet. At this time, he does not set foot upon earth. At this time, he does not yet establish his kingdom. At this time, he simply comes, as we already noticed in our background messages, to take out of this earth those who are his own people. So we have him coming with a shout. And the shout is like the voice of an archangel. It is also like a mighty trumpet of God. Three expressions seem to be illustrative of the one great climactic shout that calls God's people to himself. Let's look at it a little more in detail, if you will. First of all, the Lord himself. He doesn't send an angel on this mission. After all, he is coming to receive his bride. And what man, with the exception of that story about John Alden, what man except Miles Standish would ever send another man for his bride? So the Lord Jesus Christ comes himself for his bride, for his people, for those who love him who are living here, for those who have loved him who have passed away and their bodies are in the grave. Now he comes into the proximity of the earth with a great shout. This word shout is a word which typifies a military command by which people are moved about in certain ways and for certain purposes. I think we need to compare here an expression that is found in this connection. If you'll listen, I'll read for you from John chapter 5 and verse 28. Marvel not at this, says the Lord Jesus, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. That is the voice of the Son of Man, the voice of Jesus Christ. The hour is coming, the period of time is coming, in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. So the scripture, the Lord Jesus in his ministry told us of this time when he will call out of the graves, first of all, his own people, and later on, many years later on, he will call out of the graves those unbelievers to bring them into judgment. You remember that Jesus stood outside the tomb of Lazarus, and he said with a shout, Lazarus, come forth. And with that command, that shout of command, Lazarus came out of death. So the Lord Jesus, with a commanding shout, will come and release from the graves those of his own people. This is like the voice of an archangel, and indicates then what the writer Paul seems to think of as being the most emphatic and loud and awesome voice of the whole universe that he can think of by way of comparison. Finally, he says it is with a voice like the trump of God. You remember in the Old Testament that the Hebrews used to have a ram's horn trumpet. They used to have silver trumpets. They had many different trumpets by which they commanded the movement of the children of Israel in Old Testament times. You remember in military annals, until very recent times, the trumpet on the battlefield was the important means to direct the armies on the fields to charge, to retreat, and to make various military maneuvers. So the Lord Jesus Christ will come, and with a voice such as a trumpet used in military maneuver, he will release his people from death and call them unto himself. This is called in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 52, the last trump. The trumpet shall sound. This is to be distinguished from the trumpets found in Revelation chapter 11, the seven trumpets. Those trumpets are trumpets of judgment, whereby God is announcing his judgments upon the world. The final thing I want to think of this morning is resurrection. Verse 16, the last phrase. At this coming of the Lord Jesus into the proximity of planet Earth, with this great climactic shout and voice like a trumpet, the dead in Christ shall rise first. This command of Jesus Christ is in respect to his people, first of all, those who have died in Christ, and then secondly, those who are living. What is meant by the phrase, the dead in Christ shall rise first? Are we to understand from this Old Testament saints as well as New Testament saints? This has been a question of scholarly inquiry for many years. We cannot expect to solve the problem this morning. It is my own personal opinion after studying the matter that the dead in Christ here refers to New Testament saints, that is, those of the church. And I believe that Old Testament saints will be raised with the martyrs at the end of the tribulation period. The expression in Christ is an expression which is only found in the New Testament. And it is found about 40 times, and it refers to that mystical spiritual union of believers in this day and age with the Lord Jesus. So I feel that it speaks specifically of those who are Christians in this era of time. Remember in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." Created in Christ Jesus. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. So God builds us, God makes us, God puts us together in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the fact that we are in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new." So I believe that the expression "in Christ" refers to that work of the Spirit of God by which believers in this day and age are united to Jesus Christ and united to one another. So at the rapture, as I see it, in respect to the believers who have died, it is the Christians of this era who will be resurrected at this time. And these believers will come forth from the grave and will precede by a micro moment the living believers. They will rise first. In the same bodies in which they died? Certainly not. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And next time we'll begin by noticing the change of body that takes place for these believers at that moment when the Lord Jesus comes back again. Once again, be reassured that departed Christians will have a part in the rapture. As a matter of fact, there will be a micro moment, as I've said, ahead of those of us who are living at that time. Again, think of yourself. Are you a part of the Christian company today? If the Lord Jesus should come and this rapture should occur, would you be one of those who would be caught up? Or would you be left behind for the terrible judgments that shall come upon earth, and then the judgments of the great white throne that are eternal in their nature? I trust that God will speak to our hearts, each one according to our need. Heavenly Father, we say hallelujah. We thank you very much, and we praise you that your sovereign grace has included us at this moment in that living company. We do not know, perhaps we'll be in the departed company, but we praise you that we're in Christ, and whether living or dead at that climactic moment, we will all be reunited, we'll all be changed, and we'll all be with the Lord. Father, it may be that some of my friends this morning are not part of that company. Lord, by thy Holy Spirit, speak to their hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.